All right, so guys, we're continuing our series called The Faith Puzzle, and we're going to switch up the order of service and do most of the musical portion of our worship at the end. And so, again, our Faith Puzzle series. Normally, as we come to church, we're taking passages of Scripture or sections of the Bible, and we're going through them, and we're sort of unpacking what is in those sections. And in this series, we're looking at some concepts and several thoughts in the Scripture. So I hope you'll bear with me as we talk about the church piece of the faith puzzle today. All right, so again, I've been asking a question ever since we started. How many of you think faith is important for the Christian life? Raise your hand. There you go. And how many of you are like me and you wish faith were easy? Right? Okay. It's not. The good news is we have a perfect picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you're putting puzzles together. You look at the box. That's exactly what it looks like. But still, it can be challenging to get the right pieces in the right place, right? And so today, as we look at the picture of Jesus Christ, we discover that Jesus interacted with this piece of the puzzle in a very profound way, because it says in Ephesians 5:25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But what is the church? Okay? So I've had people say things, different expressions, and make comments about the church multiple times. Like I've had people say, okay, I'm going to go have church on the trail today by myself. Or I'm going to stay at home and I'm going to have church in front of the television set. One of my favorites was, I had somebody that they asked me, they wanted me to sell Amway with them. And they said the best part about it was when they have their weekend conferences, they do church on Sunday morning. Well, is that possible? Can that be church? Well, Gene Getz, who's a fairly well-known pastor in America, he's written several books. He says that church church flows out of a combination of Scripture, history, and culture. And I agree with that. Church flows out, the function of church, flows out of a combination of Scripture, history, and culture. But I would add also that our church form flows out of our preferences, needs, and experiences. And let me just say, there is nothing wrong with saying that church, the way we do church, how we do church, flows out of those things. Our selection of church can be based on all of those things, and all of that is okay. All right, so definition of faith: believing what God says to be true and acting upon it. So the message today about the church piece of the faith puzzle, we're going to break it down into those two components. And the first one, we're going to talk about the belief, and the title or the section in your outline is the theology of the church. We have to believe what God says to be true about this thing we call church, okay? So, key truth, okay? The church exists in our time as the big C church and the little C church. And if you read much in either online or books about matters of Christianity, this is sort of a new way that people are referring to the church in its two forms, the universal church and the local church. Big C, universal, little c, local. Let's all indulge Pastor Stewart this morning with a rather academic look at this thing he calls church. And I realize that the academia, the scripture, the doctrine, the theology behind church and the history of that is probably a lot more interesting and exciting to me than it is to you. But we're going to go down a rather high brain approach to this matter of church in the theology section to start with today. All right, so first of all, the two early church creeds, the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed, they both acknowledge church, but they only acknowledge or recognize church in the universal setting. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Nicene Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. By the way, the word Catholic is obviously a reference to the denomination, the organization, the entity called the Roman Catholic Church. But the word Catholic by itself, it literally just means universal or one. So when they said we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, they're just talking about in the one church, the universal church. And that's clearly supported. The universal nature of the church is clearly supported in the scripture. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it says this. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. However, the church, the doctrine of church and the understanding of church, the theology of church, goes past its universal nature and also speaks about the church in the local congregational setting. The Augsburg Confession of 1530 speaks to both the universal in nature of the church, but it really brings in the local church portion of the doctrine. When it says the church is a congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. So beginning in the Reformation, the conversation, the doctrine of church really began to focus on what the local body, the local assembly, the congregation is to look like according to God's holy word. Now, Wayne Grudem, he's a very profound contemporary theologian. He is the professor of theology and biblical study at Phoenix Seminary in Phoenix, Arizona. Okay, he holds degrees from Harvard, two from Westminster Theological Seminary, that's three, and a PhD from Cambridge. That's a lot of time in the classroom, okay? Very smart man. Thinks a lot about the doctrine and theology. And he talks about church, and most of his conversations are towards the church in the universal or the big C component. He says the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Now, he does go on and talk a little bit about the local church and the function of the church, but he just doesn't give it enough attention, as far as I'm concerned, in his main theological work. Leo Garrett, who is one of my theology professors, also has a theology work. It's not nearly as famous as Grudem's work, but he talks about, he gives a better effort describing the church as both in a both and nature instead of an either or nature. And see if you can hang with me here. When we see the word church in the Bible, we need to think of it as both and, not either or. What do I mean by that? It exists in both dimensions at the same time. The universal church is the body of all people of all time who have ever trusted in Christ, right? And that church is gathering in heaven right now, and will one day we'll all be together in that heaven, in heaven, in that one body, but and right now, and I almost said but, right? Because that's how we think. We're and or people instead of both and people generally. And the church exists in hundreds of thousands of gatherings right now here on earth. The Greek word, Garrett does a really good job of this. The Greek word that we translate church in most English Bible appears 114 different times in the New Testament. And there's actually 7 different English meanings associated with that word. But the vast majority of those 114 references are speaking about a local church, a local gathering of people just like Fellowship of the Rockies or similar to Fellowship of the Rockies. Scripture is consistent in talking about the church in its universal form. In Galatians 1:13, Paul says that before he came to Christ, his sole purpose in life and focus in life, he was trying to persecute the church. And it wasn't just the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he was traveling throughout to persecute the church. He wanted the whole church wiped off the face of the earth. Revelation 19 talks about the bride of Christ. That's the church. And it's made up of many redeemed, not just the redeemed of a certain congregation or a certain denomination. Okay? Universal nature. Now, I'm going to tell you where I'm going with this. As I believe that the church exists, and as the scripture clearly teaches that the church exists as one body, one entity, in its spiritual dynamic, the focus for church and the preponderance of church and our focus on the scriptural understanding of church, it's much more important to think of it as Fellowship of the Rockies than the whole body of Christ. Now, Chuck Colson, many of you probably heard that name, Chuck Colson. He was caught up in the Watergate scandal. He actually went to prison, unlike the president at the time. And in prison, he came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's had some profound thoughts about faith in our culture today. In his book, The Body, this is what he says about the church. In essence, the church is a spiritual entity. For this reason, Christians from the earliest creeds onward have confessed to being part of a one holy Catholic apostolic church, but only by belonging to a visible community of faith can individuals truly make visible the reality of the church. You catch that? Only by belonging to a visible community of faith can individuals truly make visible the church to the world. The church exists in this slice of our world. It's not the universal church, it's Fellowship of the Rockies. We flesh out this thing called church to the rest of the world. The twofold understanding and nature of church is really part of the doctrinal foundations of many denominations as well. Article 4 of the Baptist Faith and Message says this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages. Okay, are you tired of this stuff yet? I'm almost done, but not quite. We're going to talk about one more academic thought. And by the way, guys, I know, and it's not our norm to do a historical academic approach on Sunday morning. But the scripture did say that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And so I believe strongly that it's worth 20 minutes of academia to understand what Jesus was talking about. Okay, so the last thought, and we'll get on to scratching where you itch in doing church as God tells us to do it in a minute. But the Greek word that is translated church most of the time in most of our English translations is the word ekklesia. And it's actually the combination of two different Greek words. Kalo, which means call, and ek, which means out from. And the understanding, like a contemporary ancient use of an ekklesia, was when the town crier would go into the village and say, hear ye, the king has called an ekklesia Saturday at 2 p.m. for all the citizens. In other words, this specific group was to gather at this specific place and specific time for this specific purpose. That's ekklesia. And from this basic understanding comes the idea that God is calling out of the world a group of people to gather to celebrate his name, to fulfill the commands of the ordinances and sacraments, to function as his body in the world. One has to understand biblically that the church is universal, and our focus and attention has to be on the local thing we call church. All right, so, it's because of the church that Stuart McWilliams is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's because of the church that Stuart McWilliams is married. He met his wife at the church. It's because of the church that Stuart McWilliams is a pastor. It's because of the church that Stuart McWilliams has a developing understanding of doctrine and an eternal perspective that shapes the way he lives today. And even as I said that, it wasn't 100% accurate. Because it wasn't because of the church that Stuart McWilliams became a Christian. It was because of a church, Faith Baptist Church in Dearborn Heights, Michigan, that Stuart became a Christian. It wasn't because of the church that I met and married my wife, Christy. It was because of Temple Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas, that I met and married my wife, Christy. It wasn't because of the church that I'm a pastor today. It was because of four specific congregations, Faith, Calvary, Temple, and Fellowship, that I'm a pastor today. It was these churches, these individuals, the people in these churches doing church together, doing life together, that gave me an eternal perspective and shaped my worldview today. For good or bad, no, for good and bad, I have influenced the church. For good and bad, the church has influenced me. It's this local congregational aspect of the church that makes a difference in our lives. But how should the local church function? Like, what's the policy? What's the governmental structure of the church? Okay, so again, just an academic observation of the church since Jesus Christ left the earth, right? It has taken on a variety of forms throughout these past two millennia. It's functioned in different ways. And it seems extremely reasonable, probably likely, if not a definite. How about that for a political statement, right? That the New Testament narrative speaks more about the function of the leaders and the how of doing life together than it does about the governmental structure or polity for the church. And yet, the scripture does give guidelines to the church. So, what does that mean? So, it means that my buddy who says, I'm going to go do church on the trail today, can't do church. Because church is a called out assembly of people. And unless he's schizophrenic, he can't have other people with him on the trail. The person says, hey, I'm just gonna sit at home and do church in front of the television, or I'm gonna get together at the Amway convention and do church. That's insufficient. Now, again, going on the trail, doing the Sunday morning convention, or staying at home and spending time with God may be very beneficial. It may be incredibly important for you in your spiritual journey, but it ain't church. The scripture doesn't have that much leeway. Now, I will tell you that I know someone, a casual friend of mine, and he has a house church. Meets right over here, and he invited me to his house church, and I think there was 12 or 15 people in his house church. And I went to that thing, and that was church. The Fellowship of the Rockies, they were doing church in that little house. And so it could be different, but it has to be consistent with the scripture. With all that said, and an understanding that the church, when the New Testament talks about church, it's being descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, most of the time when the Bible is talking about church, it's describing what was happening in Ephesus or Rome or Jerusalem more than it was prescribing that's the exact way you have to do it. With that said, it is extremely evident today that the most effective form of church in American culture, and by effective I mean for growing and adding congregations and believers, is the self-governed evangelical congregation. All of our mainline denominations in America are on the decline. And yet, there are pockets of individual congregations that are growing and thriving rapidly. And I think that that just speaks to the nature of who we are as a culture. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end in just a second. There's a great book. If you like easy, not overly academic, but just academic writing, it's called Perspectives in Church Government. And what they did is they took different experts and proponents from the different forms of church government. And each one of those experts wrote a chapter and let the other experts comment and critique the chapter from that expert. It really is a fascinating book. They've done this on a bunch of different subjects, but it was a great read. But even in that book, and these guys, by the way, people, but especially pastors, like thinking that they not only know best, they know the best, right? I mean, it's like we love knowing what's right. And these people who believe strongly, they all acknowledged that there's difference, there's room for differing thoughts and opinions. Paul Zelastes was a guy who was the proponent of the bishop-led form of government. And the bishop-led form of government believes that there has been a succession of bishops from the apostles down that have governed the church. And that's the only church, right? He says, he starts his chapter by admitting that he could argue all the positions biblically. In the same work, Leo Garrett, my theology professor, his chapter, he argues for congregational government, which is Fellowship of the Rockies. And he says that he doesn't go to a definitive statement. He just says, are there passages that in some sense relate to or are suggestive of congregational polity? Absolutely. Daniel Aiken, in his chapter, he says, the New Testament does not provide a precise manual on how the structure of church government should be organized. Guys, a reasonable conclusion is this. Again, the New Testament is describing what local churches did instead of prescribing that every local church has to function that exact same way. And again, in that book, Stanton Norman reminds us, though, although not a tenet of orthodoxy within the Christian faith, polity does have profound implications for our understanding of the nature and purpose of the church, clergy, laity functions and relationships, and the ministry within and without. So the Bible helps shape and direct us. Okay, that's it. I'm done with the theological part of the discussion. And guys, this is important. Why? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Don't you think it would be worth 20 minutes on a Sunday morning once every 20 years to talk about it? So let's talk about the practical, the acting on our beliefs, the function of the church. Now, the church, it clearly does many different functions. And we're not going to get into, I'm going to steal a base. I'm only going to talk about two of the functions. Actually, I'm going to talk about one of the functions, and then we're going to do the second function here in a little bit, okay? The first function that the church has to do is share the good news of Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ, parting words, the Great Commission, right? How many heard of the Great Commission? It's like Jesus Christ going to heaven, he commissions the disciples with these words. He tells us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Guys, that has to include the need for churches, local congregations to make visible the church to the world, okay? Now, we speak about our personal responsibility as believers to share the good news. In fact, not next week, the week after Mother's Day, we're going to do a three-part message series on how we understand our local responsibility towards making disciples and being a disciple. But today I want to talk to you just a little bit about Fellowship of the Rockies and why we do church the way we do church. And I want to talk first of all about this, primarily, why we do this thing called multi-site church. Okay, first of all, it can be strongly argued that the very first church in Jerusalem was a multi-site church. They were one group that met in multiple places throughout the city of Jerusalem, but had one governing and a guiding leadership body. Okay, so let's just scrap out. Well, that's unbiblical. No, it's very biblical. In fact, it might be the most biblical because it was the first model. Okay, so why do we do, why does Fellowship of the Rockies seek to do church, one church in different places throughout our city? Well, first of all, there are cultural implications to this, guys. Let me give you a couple of them. Most people like going to church that's close. I mean, 60% of the people, and I know we have people drive more than 15 minutes, but 60% of the people, when they're surveyed, say, I'm not going to drive any more than 15 minutes to get to my church. In fact, most people prefer 5 minutes to get to their church, okay? So there's a proximity. And why do we like that? Because most of the time, we like seeing people that out in the world that we worship with. Now, sometimes we're doing things and we don't want church people to see us doing those things, right? But that's not the majority of our life. The majority of our life is just, at Safeway, we see someone, hey, how are you doing? How are the kids? Right? That type of stuff. So there's a cultural reason for the decision. Guys, at Colorado Springs is a rather unique community. And one of the things that's unique is we have several extremely large churches for a city as small as ours. And then we have a bazillion real little churches, but there aren't a lot of churches in the middle. It's either really big or really small. And and we think that there's a benefit to being in that middle zone, okay? There's a huge relational benefit because, again, you come in, and I know there's a few more empty chairs here than normal. I think it must be because of the weather. Everybody decided to stay home and do their yard work today. I don't know. Anyway, but you come in a room like this, if you want to find somebody, you can. And so there's a relational benefit, but as we multiply, there's a resource dynamic that we benefit from at Fellowship of the Rockies. One person can pay all of the bills for multiple locations. When Lindsay's ordering the Sunday school material, it's not a big deal to add another 50 sets or 100 sets or 200 sets. It's the same order process. It's just a different number, right? You can share in planning. You produce one announcement video. There's just all these little benefits. But the other thing is, guys, the leadership, your pastors at Fellowship of the Rockies have decided we like this approach. We enjoy working together. Last week I was driving Harlan to Texas, but the week before, Darren and I went to Breckenridge for 3 days and worked on our summer teaching series together. We organized it, we mapped it out, and then we divided and conquered. Okay, well, you take these three, I'll take those three. We'll come back together, we brainstorm. We like working together. 4.5 years ago, when we were thinking about this and we were praying in leadership, we came to the congregation and we said, okay, we want to do it, but we need your blessing because we're going to get property. And as a congregation, we can't get property without you saying it's okay to get property, right? And we need money. And you had to get money. And so I just said to you, guys, I see a day if we'll make this sacrifice, if we'll get down the road, and it won't be too far in the future, that there'll be a couple hundred people meeting in Fountain every single week doing this thing we call church. And you know what? We sent about 50 people down the road about 4 years ago now, and they're over 200 people every week now. It's because of your sacrifices, because of the nature and the effectiveness of the decision as well. All right, so we have to share the good news about Christ. And the second function that we're going to talk about this morning is we need to celebrate the great name of Christ. Okay, so this is what we're gonna do. Okay, worship team, come on back up here. All right, so worship team, this is why we're gonna do church. We're gonna do this function of church. We're not gonna do church. We're gonna do this function of church now as we end our service. And so we're gonna do most of the musical portion of our worship at the end. Okay, so everyone stand up. I know you've been sitting for a while. Do the shake out your finger thing or whatever you need to do. Get loosened up because we are going to celebrate the great name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that in worship and song. I'll just pray for us real quick. God, thank you so much for this. You know, first of all, God, thank you that we can come freely in worship, because there are churches all around the world that are hiding out in fear of sharing the good news, and in fear of celebrating the great name. So thank you for being in America and our freedom to do this. And God, as we come together, we want to honor you in our response to this thing that you died for. And one of the ways that we do that is giving back to you in offering and in song. So God, as we return thanks, as we lift up your name, may you be glorified. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.